That just takes a minute. gotta let that one come in and just think about what we just sang. I'm so glad that you're here, all of you. I know we probably have several visitors today. I'm kind of looking around, see spaces that are usually empty, not empty. We're glad you're here. We hope that as you are here, you realize that what we're trying to be in this place is a body of God's people who want to follow him, want to serve him, want to be like Jesus Christ, want to be a light into a world that is dark. And so if you're here and you realize you need a spiritual family, please talk to us. We'd love to be that for you. You may also have walked in today with no relationship with Christ. I hope that somebody here is like that. And that you realize today, as we talk about who he is and what he can do for you today and for your future, I hope you'll pay attention to things we do here. It'll change your life. It'll change your eternity. And so thank you for being here. I know to the family, I was gone this week. I will just say this. I appreciate everybody saying, hey, we missed you. You're gone. And you guys have done something to me. I know it's only been a few months, but like I was gone 4 days. It felt like forever. I was just ready to get back, ready to be with you. I love that we get to spend this time together in God's word. And I'm not going to miss it today. I just know if we have a chance to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we just take that chance? This is the moment that changed eternity. And the thing about it that I really love the most is going back a little bit to the cross. On the cross, it seemed like a giant loss. The Redeemer, the one that came to save us, the one who had lived perfectly before men, whom they could find nothing to put guilt on, that one died. And you can feel it in the reaction of the disciples. They scattered. They were scared. It looked like all was gone. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ says to everyone forevermore, things will be okay. And I say that right now because I know in a room like this, somebody, though you've pushed it aside for the moment, you're dealing with things financially or in your physical life, and it's not okay. Now, I'm not telling you following Jesus is going to make all your bills get paid. I'm telling you that you have resurrection life, and that someday the things we worry about and stress over and concern ourselves with here will not matter anymore. We'll be on his currency forever. And I know in a group like this, there are a few of you here today where your marriage is not where you want it to be, and you've thought, maybe even thought today or this week, this might be the end of this. I want you to believe that following Jesus will not make all your problems go away, but he'll help you deal with problems in his way, and there can be new life in your marriage today. There's hope because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And saying that just makes me realize, sometimes I think we gather and we get really focused on telling everybody else how much we love Jesus, how much we love God. I want you to know today, what matters more than all of that is the thought of how much God loves us. That on Calvary, Jesus told us, I love you this much. And dying for our sins, that perfect sacrifice was raised by God's power. He was well pleased with his son, and that resurrection has changed everything. That's what I want to look at today. I want to focus on how it's changed. And what we'll do is we'll go through some of the story of the cross. We'll go through some of the events of the resurrection. But I just wanted to share with you so you can walk away with why this makes such a big difference in the life of those who follow Jesus. Now, I will tell you, it doesn't seem like such a big deal when you start, but no event in history has impacted the world like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That being said, do you realize the one we follow never wrote a book? All we know in Scripture is at one point Jesus wrote some words in the sand that wasn't, you know, preserved over time. But there are more books, more words written about this one man than any other person that ever lived on this earth. Jesus never composed a song, but more songs have been written about him and in his honor combined than any other topic or subject alone. Jesus never built a building. He never, we know he's a carpenter. I assume he put like tables and things together. He never put a building together. And yet more buildings in this world are put together to honor him, whether it's church buildings, a hospital's built in his honor, there are colleges dedicated to him, all of these things, orphanage put together because Jesus changed the way people thought. He never, that we know of, drew a picture, but 2,000 years of art absolutely focused on who this person was and what he did in this world. In fact, I love the idea for people that love to travel. You know, Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his place that he lived, his hometown. And yet those who follow Jesus cover every corner of this earth that God created. Something happened in this person. Something happened in this new life. Think about the mark on history. Everything in our world's history is referred to as either AD or BC. And I get it. Look, there's trends and movements to change those things. You can't change the fact that for 2,000 years, that's how we've done it. That either happened before Christ or the AD just means in the year of the Lord. Jesus changed this world, and the point of that is powerful because if he can change the world, he can change your life. And so, why? Why did this movement that started with an innocent man dying and coming to life again, why did it change the world? Why did it grow so fast? I look at the New Testament and just marvel at how quickly Christianity spread throughout the world. Yes, they carried this good news. Yes, those original Christians were eyewitnesses of what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection, that he proved he was the Son of God and that he split then and there history in half. It changed everything. Now, if you are in Christ Jesus, I want you to understand the first reason is you realize now you can be free from guilt and shame. Jesus paid the price on the cross. He took away the sting of death in his resurrection. You know how great it is, Christians? I get it. We all have problems. We all have days we don't want to face. We all have things going on that consume our minds. But the reality is, no, and I know it's tax season, that just makes it worse. In Christ Jesus, your debts are paid. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. And then and there, he still says, I love you. There are just too many people that have to go through this life carrying that debt on themselves. The shame, the guilt, the regret. What an imperfect mess every one of us is. You want to hear something scary? What if we just took a moment sometime and sat down and wrote all the things we regretted the most in our life? I think we could come up with quite a list. And all of that, multiplied by all the people across all time, Jesus has taken on himself and paid that price. Guilt, shame, regret don't have to rob us of our joy or our peace anymore because God never intended us to live like that. Jesus has set us free. Now that's good news. That you can be free from shame and forgiven from guilt. Ephesians 1:7 says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. We are free and we are forgiven. Now, let's think back on this event. Because while we can say we are free this morning, it came at a great cost. Because Jesus was too popular. His teaching was catching on too much. They came and arrested him at night. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this kind of nighttime arrest and trial was illegal by their own laws. Doing things under the cloak of darkness has never been an upright way to do things. And so they arrest him at night, and they took him through six sham trials, three religious trials, three Roman trials. Jesus went to Annas and then to Caiaphas. There's some confusion over who was high priest, but he appeared before both. Then he was passed on. Went over to the Jewish Supreme Court, religious Supreme Court, so to speak. Then passed on to Pilate. Then sent on to Herod. And then back to Pilate, the Roman governor of Israel at the time, or Palestine. And none of those trials were legal because of when they took place. But here's the cool part. They did them anyway. And not one of them pointed to anything they could crucify Jesus Christ for. Let me just ask you. Sham or not, how many of you could sit through scrutiny six times in a row and have nothing guilty found out about you? But here he came through the night. After six trials, nothing guilty in Jesus Christ because he had done nothing. And so they stir up people. They actually, I believe, paid people to be false witnesses against him. And they start to say things about him. Now, here's the problem with those witnesses is they started contradicting one another. And in the end, all they could say to accuse Jesus, to make him worthy of death, was something that was absolutely true. Something Jesus said himself. This man claims to be the Son of God. So So Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion. Crucifixion was brutal, bloody, gory, and torturous. But before he even gets there, Jesus goes through extreme physical abuse. They kept him up all night long, blindfolded him and mocked him, beat him, spit on him, slapped him, asking, "Tell us, prophesy, prophet, which one hit you?" You realize he could have said that name? He could have said his father's name, given his whole family tree. This was the Son of God. He knew these things, but he was silent before those who threatened him. And then they pretended and mocked him as a king, made a crown of thorns and crushed it into his skull. Luke 23, verse 16 says there that they flogged him. Don't just jump past that. Yes, they whipped him, but this was a special whip with long strings of leather tied into it, bone, rock, glass strips that were meant to rip and tear at the flesh of its victim. By Roman law, this was too demeaning to do to a Roman citizen. They were above this. By Jewish law, 39 lashes were the standard because 40 were thought to kill someone. 39 lashes times 9 strands, 351 horrible wounds all over his body, the body of an innocent man. And then they gave Jesus a heavy cross to carry in this condition to the place they were going, Golgotha or Calvary, both meaning skull or place of the skull. He was walking toward his death as he was carrying this heavy cross, weak from what he endured. He crumbles under its weight. Not wanting to stop where they were headed, they call someone into service to carry that cross for him, a man named Simon. And then they bring Jesus to a hill and they lay him down on that cross and they nail his hands and they nail his feet. Legs bent so he could push himself up off those nails and grab breath until the pain was too much and he would fall back down on the nails that held his hands. Death on the cross, the Romans had figured out, could last days. They had mastered this. Now here's the question I have for you this morning. Why would the King of Heaven, why would Jesus Christ, why would the Son of God go through something like this? And folks, again, you could talk about how much you love God, but this is the point. Because he loved you so. He wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to be free from all of the guilt and the shame that we carry. On that cross, in all that pain, Jesus wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you. And so Luke says, the words of our Savior, "Father, forgive them." And just stop. I know you like to read that and believe he's talking just to those who beat him and spit on him and cursed him and mocked him, but he's saying it to you too. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here's how clued in the people always are. The soldiers stand by gambling for pieces of his clothing. Let me just ask you, for that to happen, who put Jesus on that cross? I'll give us an out on this first one. I think the first thing that you can say to give yourself a little peace of mind that all this takes place and all of this happens because God put Jesus on the cross. It was his plan for all time. From the beginning, when sin entered this world, God knew it was going to take something special, his special son. He prepared for the sacrifice from long, long ago. It's the reason that Jesus came to earth, to pay the price for the sins of the world. Listen, Jesus was a great teacher. That's not why he came to earth. Jesus was a great healer. That's not why he came to earth. Jesus was a great example, but we didn't need an example as much as we needed a redeemer. And Jesus came to free us and pay that price. He did it to save you. He did it to save me. I want to read this passage for you just so you can listen to how long and carefully God planned this out. From Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. God takes responsibility for the plan of the crucifixion of his son. Now, what's amazing about that in Isaiah is you're looking at things written 700 years before they take place. This was always God's plan. It's just one of 300 plus prophecies about the Savior coming and doing this for our sins. Now, I don't know if you're a math person, but you could figure this out. The odds are impossible. You couldn't pretend this. You couldn't play at this. This was specifically planned by God to every last detail. Now, the first answer of why Jesus went to the cross was that God put him there. The second one we don't always want to look at, and that's that we put him there. I put Jesus on the cross. My sin or why he was there. Had we not sinned, Jesus would not have to die for our sins. But we did. And someone had to pay the penalty for those sins. And Jesus did that. If he had not wanted to pay the price, he wouldn't have. He could have spoken a word and 10,000 angels could have come and rescued him from that scene. But he didn't. Romans 4:25, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. This is what Jesus has always wanted, to make those who were lost a part of his flock. To show us how much God loves us. And so the first reason the good news spread so fast all over this world was because people realized they could be free from their guilt and their shame because Jesus had paid that price. Now, after Jesus died, they buried him in a tomb. His enemies were afraid someone would steal the body. Interesting thought, right? They got Pilate to agree to do three things. First, they rolled a giant stone in front of the door. That made sure that no one could easily remove that thing and take the body from it. The second thing they guaranteed was that there be a Roman seal placed in front of the tomb. I know that sounds really small in our terms. All that did was signify anyone who breaks this seal will themselves die. You're going against the crest of Rome, the authority of Rome. And then, of course, they said there needs to be a guard at the tomb. While Jesus is being guarded, where are his disciples? They're hiding. Like I said, Friday was an awful time. All seemed lost. They're locked behind closed doors. They think they're next. They're devastated by what has happened. But early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, one of those who followed Jesus, goes to the tomb. Maybe just wanting to make sure that he was taken care of properly, just maybe to be near even his body after his death. But she goes to the tomb, and there she sees this stone rolled away. The seal is broken, and there are no guards there. And so she just walks in. And there she sees the clothes that Jesus was in, but the body is gone. She believes the body was taken. I'll just kind of give a practical point here. I'm not trying to say that Mary would have been thinking practically after the events of those few days. But if somebody's going to take a body, especially after everything Jesus had been through, you wouldn't have taken the clothes off. Something has happened. Those guards were meant to keep people from stealing Jesus Christ, but then Mary turns around and sees a person, thinking it's the gardener, begins to speak. Mary finds out it's Jesus himself and says, "Go have a conversation with my disciples. Tell them that I am alive." Well, how's that conversation go? They don't believe her. Let me just ask you. You've just buried a friend. Someone says he's alive. How do you take that news? Do you believe it? And then they see him themselves, confused, doubtful, wondering, is this real? And then he embraces them and eats with them, has meals with them. This changes the world forever. And those people who put their faith in Jesus that day and forever grow contagious and courageous and confident. So here's what happened after the resurrection. The disciples' attitude completely changed. As witnesses of the new life of Jesus Christ, they no longer feared death like they once did. This is not just a thing for first Christians, it's a thing for us to think about. Jesus defeated death in his resurrection. Do you have much time as people we think about our own mortality? More than you want to. Maybe you got sick and you think more about it now than ever. Maybe it's something else going on in your life, but you're realizing, is there life after death? What comes next? Is heaven real? All these thoughts consume us, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ says death doesn't get the last say. Jesus conquered death. These eyewitnesses believed that. Look at how Peter writes about himself here in 2 Peter 1:16. For we were not making up clever stories when he told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. Eyewitness testimony is powerful. And those who saw the resurrected Lord shared what they had seen. Acts 1 and verse 3. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. I love that. When? When he felt like it, when he could, when the time was right. Jesus for 40 days was with them, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Look, Christianity spread throughout this world rapidly because people saw the risen Savior. It wasn't old news, it was brand new news. And Jesus walked around Jerusalem for 40 days. How would you like to be the people in town that had Jesus put to death? And now he lives, and his followers are growing. Paul names at one point that there were eyewitnesses, as many as 500 who saw Jesus at one time. And so Christianity spreads from those first 12 men to over 2 billion people because eyewitnesses were willing to share their story and willing to die for it because they no longer feared death. But that's not all. The first Christians realized that through the resurrection of Jesus, we now have a fellowship with God and with his Holy Spirit. The night before Jesus left, he told his disciples he was leaving. He promised to send them a helper, the Spirit, to live with them forever, that he would not leave them as orphans. And the reason they were effective and the reason they were so excited was that they were not living by their own power anymore. They were now empowered by God's Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He tells them to wait. And then he would send the Holy Spirit on the day that we call Pentecost. Pentecost changes everything. And while the Spirit shows up in a special way for the apostles, notice what Peter preaches in Acts 2:38. That to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you can repent and be baptized and have your sins wiped away, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, you and every generation to follow. Do we realize how powerful that is? Look, once in a while, I want to clean up my garage. About every spring, I think, we ought to do something about this. It'd be nice to park something here. And then you forget about it. We do the same thing spiritually. Once in a while, yeah, you know, I should straighten some things out. I should read a little more. I should study. Once in a while, I should attend more. It's not going to cut it with Jesus Christ. If you're looking for your own power, if you're looking to just have more will to change what's wrong in your life, to fix addiction, to fix habits, you're going to come up short every time. I will never forget sitting in a group of men that were all recovering alcoholics. I was showing them the gospel, how it takes your shame and your guilt and it frees you from all of that, how it makes you no longer afraid of death because you live forever with Christ. I was showing them what the gospel did and that it means you live a new life powered by God's Spirit. And one man raised his hand and said, if you're about to say that all we need is more willpower, I'm out of here. And nothing truer was spoken. If we're going to walk by the Spirit, we need to be born again in the Spirit. And God gives us the power. Do you ever just feel empty, run out, no energy, having a power shortage of sorts? God has fixed that problem for his people. Notice Acts 1 and verse 8. The Spirit comes for the apostles. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And they do just that. And that power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave is available to all of us today. He gives us the power to live for him and to tell others about him. So Paul says, I also pray for you. You ought to just circle it when the Apostle Paul says he's praying for you. What does Paul want? That you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly places. What Jesus has done is brought us back into connection with God. You ever left your phone unplugged at night and realized in the morning that your day was just completely ruined? Jesus has connected us to God. We can stay connected to God. That power source is not cut by anything happening in our life. He holds on to us. And so what is the power of the resurrection? It's the power to be free from our past, to start again, to change things. It's the power to have healing in relationships. It's the chance to restore what seems broken forever in this life. That is good news. But wait, there's more. The first Christians realize we have the faithful love of God. Look, as I said, we can sing our love for God all day long, but it's going to hit you when you realize how much God loves you. That is the big reason Christianity spread all over the known world. They were not running around teaching a message of fear, afraid to mess up or be out of step or getting the rules right. They were teaching a message that God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. I love how Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 8. There is nothing, Paul is convinced, on earth, below the earth, in heavens, above the heaven, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that message was powerful. That this love of God is a gift. It's not something you can work for. It's never something that you earn. Everything you have is from God, and God wants to give you all He has through His Son. And folks, this has made me think about something in my own life that's changed a little bit of my own priorities. Don't you want to be useful to God? So much of my life I've thought, God, make me useful. Use me in your kingdom. I want to be of service. You do that long enough, you pray that long enough, you might start to think as a human that God needs you. Hear me, I say this with love. God doesn't need any of you, but He wants all of us. The love of God changed their lives, and that changed the world. I love that about this story. And I'll tell you, God did not wait for us to make the first move. Did not wait for us to love Him first. He sent Jesus to show and explain just how much He loves us. For God loved the world, and He gave His only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through Him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. And that message spread like wildfire. And that's the message of love that caused people to turn from every possible life you can imagine. There was no one too far from God that could not return home. And all God wants is for us to feel that love. I will tell you, this room is full of people who have been transformed in dramatic ways. My life is not what it would have been had I not put on Christ so many years ago. In fact, Christianity, because it emphasizes love, is the only religion where God literally commands us to love and pray for our enemies. We can only do that through the power God gives us. Maybe the most amazing early conversion into the church was a man named Saul. Saul had a lot of hate toward Christianity. He was a Jewish Pharisee who persecuted and prosecuted Christians like no one else had. He was a fanatic. He was a terrorist on the early Christians trying to stomp their movement out. One day he's on the road to Damascus. He has an encounter with Jesus. That encounter changed his life forever from persecutor to promoter. And here's what he learned. My life now has purpose in Jesus Christ. Christians, don't get me wrong, you have a lot of activities. Not all your activities are in line with your purpose. You have a purpose in Jesus Christ. He did not save you to put you on a bench. He saved you to go into this world and be a light to those who aren't saved yet. We have a meaningful purpose to fulfill in Christ, and that's exactly the lesson that Paul learned, that we're not here by accident. He has a say in all of this. You have been made by God, and you have been made for God. And until we understand that, we just won't be full. The buffet of the world's sins will always tell you, fill yourself with this, but it'll make you empty. And so sex will not fill you, and drugs will not fill you, and money will not fill you, and work cannot fill you. Food, sports, nothing can fill you but the purposes of God. In fact, I look out at our world and I'm sad that so many have no idea what they're living for. We have an abundance of things to live on, but we don't know what it's about. And maybe, as I look at this story, the point is this. Maybe we will never clarify what life is about if we don't understand what we're willing to die for. Because those first Christians knew exactly what life was worth. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prepared his disciples. You got to lay it all out for God. He's got to have it all. And the first century Christians took those words literally. They were fearless. And so Christianity begins to spread at that time throughout the known world. It's spreading so fast that governments start to look at what's going on, and a persecution begins, trying to shut down this movement. It is called the Great Persecution. For the first 300 years of Christianity's existence, if you were found out to be a Christian, you could be put to death. And everyone but John of the original 12 disciples died a martyr's death. They had a chance to say, I changed my story, but their purpose for living was fulfilled in their willingness to die, not giving up on what they believed. James was beheaded. Peter was crucified, tradition tells us, upside down, not wanting to be crucified exactly like his Lord. Of course, we read about Stephen being stoned, tradition tells us. Andrew was also crucified, Philip as well, Bartholomew beheaded. Thomas, killed with a spear. Matthew, stabbed. The other James, stoned. Simon the Zealot, sawn in two. Thaddeus, killed with arrows. Matthias, stoned and beheaded. Your list of friends start to go down like that. You really got to think about what your life means. Is it worth it? Is it time to hide? They hid at the death of Jesus. These men never hid again because their Savior lived, and it changed the way they operated in this world. They were fearless to spread this message. Before being executed in Rome, Paul spends time in a Roman prison, and he makes an appeal to Caesar's. That's why he's there. But while he's there, all he can think about is others. And he writes letters to other Christians who are being persecuted around the Roman Empire. About half the books we have in our New Testament are written by that man. He said, if I suffer for following Christ, it's just short-term pain. But when I die, I will be rewarded with eternal gain. Philippians 1:21, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. For Paul, all life was about, its full purpose was to live in a way that honored Jesus. And if they killed him, he got to be with Jesus. It's a win-win. And you can't hurt somebody with that attitude. And I will tell you, Paul was not the only one. That's how early Christians lived. And here's why. Last one, they also believed that they had a future in heaven. If you are in Christ's body, been redeemed by the blood of the Son who rose again, and you rise in likeness to live like him, you have a promise of being in heaven. We have negotiated that so many ways. You will not earn it. You cannot buy it. It is a promise from God. You are going there if you belong to Jesus. Jesus did not endure all that he did so that we could wish for heaven. He said you can know it. In fact, Paul walked around. You know, as a Roman citizen, I will just tell you, Paul could have probably made it a little easier on himself physically if that's the first ID card he showed everywhere he went. In fact, I joke, if I were Paul, I would have printed a tunic that said, I'm Roman. I just let everybody know. He rarely mentioned it. He only mentions it in Philippi to save the Philippian Christians as he leaves town. But the one place that Paul would always say he was from, he belonged in heaven. I've got some IDs that I like. I don't know if you're aware of this. I'm really proud of my Costco ID, but it does not count as an official ID. I tried it at the airport. It doesn't work. But I like to be able to say I can buy Kirkland products because that's from Washington, where I'm from. Do you know where Paul liked to say he was from? We are citizens of heaven. Not hopefully, not if things go well, not if the cards are played my way. Paul pulled out his ID. I am a citizen of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we eagerly are waiting for him to return as our Savior. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people, and none of us can go if Jesus doesn't say, enter in. And when he does, you can count on it. That's why we needed Jesus to pay the price for our sin. If you could do enough good to get to heaven, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. And the first Christians were so contagious because their future was absolutely secure. They were fearless because they knew they were going to a place far better than the world they lived in. You could take their family, and some did. You could take their possessions, and some did. But you could not take away Jesus and the home that he promised. I just say really quickly, folks, we should do a lot more thinking and meditating on the home we belong to. We get so comfortable here, this is passing away. Our job here is to grab as many souls as you can to go to the place that we all are destined to be. The last of the 12 original disciples, John was the only one not to be martyred. He wrote the book of Revelation, and in it he describes future visions of how great heaven will be. You ought to read that sometime. You ought to remember that. Heaven, to paraphrase, is indescribable. No suffering, no pain. All that we deal with in this cursed and sinful world, we don't deal with there. And more than that, we are face to face the one who made us. The God who said, I love you. The God who redeemed you. The God who wants you to live so you can be with him forever. We'll see you face to face. Now let me just say, the older I get, the more pain and suffering I deal with, the more pain and suffering those I love deal with. And the older I get, the more loved ones I have that pass on from this world. And in some ways, heaven is sweeter because of it. But you know what I really want? I don't want to live on this world telling you how much I love God. I want to tell him myself. I want to see him face to face. When he says, come in, I want him to know, as I know fully, how much he loves me. And so think about these things. The resurrection of Jesus was transforming good news for all time. It validated who Jesus was, and it changed everything for us. The resurrection changes our everyday lives. Why? Because we don't have to live with guilt and shame anymore. We don't have to fear death like those who don't have Jesus do anymore. We have God's Spirit in us. We are unconditionally loved by our Father. We can live lives of purpose and meaning. And finally, folks, we're going to heaven. I remember a preacher once used to tell the story about where are you going? And he had preached on heaven that week, and he got done with the lesson, and as he was asking people, where are you going? He meant lunch. But somebody called out heaven. And I like that. Where are you going? I'm going to be with the Lord. Let the resurrection change your life every day so you live that way today. If you're not in Christ, I just want to say something. Jesus said he is the only way. What do you think about that? No other way to the Father but through the Son. Romans 6, 3 through 4 tells us you can be buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. If you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, you let us know. We can take care of that right now. And if you're a Christian and you've forgotten your card, that you're a citizen of heaven, let's get priorities straight again. Pray with somebody here. Let's make sure that we're living in the right direction. We have a secure future in him. Don't forget about it. If either is something you need to take care of today, you can come to the front and let us know. I will also say this. That might be a long walk for you, and that's okay. Meet somebody in the back. But take care of spiritual things. Because I know when we walk out that door and lunch is calling you, you will forget. That's how flesh works. While you're thinking about spiritual things, do something about it. Because God loves you. Let us know. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement together.